I was interested in the comments. People asked me what I was going to speak on today. They said, he's not very predictable, you know, so. Yeah, there were a number of things I thought would be interesting to speak on, but in-depth descriptions of circumcision, things like that, you know, that are biblical that I thought maybe wouldn't be appropriate. No, that's not it. We've been in the book of Acts for several Sundays, and we'll go there again, but I'm going to kind of move around a little bit this morning, if that's okay. But you're going to have to follow my train no matter what track it takes, which might take some serious following this morning, okay? But it's not the most challenging if you think about it. There was one Sunday where I covered Genesis through Revelation. That was some movement right there, okay? We're not going to be quite that drastic here. It is a time that we are to remember what God has done for us, his gift to us, and that gift is salvation through Christ, and that's the one thing that is to be most remembered. One of the first things I ever said when speaking up here years ago was, the big issue is, what will you do with Christ? What will you do with Jesus in your life? You have that choice. You can accept him into your life, if that's the word you choose to use, and begin that journey, that transforming journey of knowing God's interference in your life, or you can push him out and be your own measure, live your own life as the way you want to. Earlier this morning, we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. It was an attempt by us as a group to remember that in all of our holidays, we are to remember that God is our hero. If we can remember that God is good and that he is our hero, we will always run to him. Because where else would you run? It is his saving acts, it is his righteous acts toward us that give us cause for celebration in any holiday. But so often it's our tendency of our religious behavior to insert ourselves in the celebration. We can feel that great self-evaluation should occur. Some sort of self-mortification should probably accompany these occasions. The problem is that self-evaluation does not lead to salvation. It only leads to digging a hole that where we find ourselves buried deeply. If self-evaluation led to salvation, Christ would not have had to have died. We would not have this occasion. The law cannot justify. The law can only condemn. My own behavior at any level does not leave me justified before God. Somebody said these words in the Bible, and I'm sure you recognize them. The things I would do, I do not do, and the things I would not do, I find myself doing. We all know that Paul said those words, right? Well, if Paul said that, then I'm in serious trouble. Paul proved among men, of all men, that we cannot heal ourselves. We are not our own hero. God is the hero. In our world today, everyone is looking for a hero. If you look around the sports world, everyone wants to idealize some sports figure up to the point, I forget if it was 320 million or 420 million, that last baseball contract. So I'm going to be reworking my salary with the elders here. No, I'm kidding. I love history. I've shared that with you. It used to be a time when politicians were heroes. Do you remember this? Maybe? Or have you read about it? Not so much now, is it? They still try. And some of them are. And I'm thankful for the good that does get done in these ways. I think nothing shows so much the desire for heroes as the new incredible interest in superhero movies. I go to movies once in a while. I think we went to Chariots of Fire. Was that recent? Yeah. I haven't seen any of them. They're too scary for me. But superhero movies are being produced at an all-time high, just in every front. But these are not true heroes. These are not people who have done anything to save me. They can't solve my biggest needs. They can't fill my empty soul or soothe my aching heart. Every band-aid I put over the pain of my life does nothing to heal the problem. And after a while, it doesn't hide it either. Very soon, the rottenness becomes evident to everyone. That problem, God eventually looked down at the law that he had set there to convince people that they needed him. And he said, enough. Enough of the law. I have demonstrated sufficiently it cannot create righteousness. It cannot save. I will send my son. And they will accept him. It's very interesting parables if you think back to our time in Matthew. And we're going to look at one just for a moment. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. I'm going to read those verses and follow along. Or if you have your device or whatever, it can be beneficial. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, and he dug a wine press and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants, the tenants, to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Jesus asked the Pharisees and leaders who were listening. They reply in verse 41, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give them his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus replied, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He falls on this stone. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whom it falls, they will be crushed. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they repented. No, doesn't say that, does it? When they heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. I will send my son, for they will accept him. Not to be the case. They did not accept him, and in this day and age, many people still do not accept him. So in that story, in that parable, who is the hero? God. He is doing the saving. He is offering the salvation. Remember the parables we studied in Matthew? If you remember the day that I had Val share a parable with you, she stressed God as the hero. He is always ready. He is always acting on our behalf. We have the joy of remembering what he has done for us, and that is why we have holidays, and religious holidays, if you want to call them that. There are times to remember what God has done for us because we drift, and our culture is so fast and so moves so hard against us. But it's no different. God instituted these same kind of holidays in the Old Testament to get the Jews to remember him. These holidays are so that we have the joy of celebrating and remembering what he has done for us. I selected a few quick verses from different places in the Bible to remind us of His goodness and our need to remember what He has done for us. I started looking up the idea of keeping His face before us all the time. Quickly, I was close to 100 verses again with about keeping God in front of ours. And by His face, we mean His presence. We don't mean His literal face. We are to always be mindful of Him. That is why I am allergic to the word communion for the Lord's Supper. Because the communion is our everyday communing with Him. The everyday mindfulness that He's there with us. That He's good to us. Psalm 105 verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. And remember I said His face means presence. His presence in our lives. Seek that continually. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. And there's other phrases in the Bible that aren't face. If you go on, there's the voice of the Lord. You see that many, many times. Jeremiah 11:7. Listen to my voice. We talked long and tirelessly about the still small voice of God in our lives. He is speaking to us. He is telling us what to do. We just bulldoze on our own way and ignore Him often. But if He's my hero and He's giving me good hero advice, don't you think it would be wise for me to listen? It might seem so. These feasts help us to keep His voice, His face in front of us. In Exodus 12:17, when He's talking about the first Passovers and how they're supposed to remember them, because we all know it was the leaving of Egypt that instituted this. You shall observe the Exodus 12:17. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, which we call the Passover. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. The purpose of celebrations is not to build God's ego. I don't think He has an ego. He's perfectly content being God. The purpose is for us to hold on to the truth that saves us, the truths that have founded and focused our lives to be different than those lives who have not acknowledged Him. And there is a radical difference. We are not to focus on our disastrous deeds, our culture's disastrous deeds. All disastrous deeds of men are focused on man saving himself. If you just give me a little more time, or a little more money, or a little more education, I can make these changes for you. There's a name for that, and that name is humanism. I am my own measure. I can solve my own problems. We know it doesn't work very well if we're honest, if we look closely at ourselves. We know we can't solve our own problems. We can't be our own measure. It is the height of foolishness to do so. And many accounts in the Bible show it as foolishness. But if Adam and Eve in the garden in a state of perfection could commit the height of foolishness, we are certainly not exempt ourselves. But man in his fallen state can never stop believing that he can do it. Take a verse like Exodus 6:7. Here God tells us how he plans to do it. Even in the Old Testament. Then I will take you for my people and I will be your God and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And once again, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians? Once again, who's the hero here? It's not man, it's God. We see it throughout the Old Testament. Just think of all the patriarchs, all the people you know of, the matriarchs too. Gideon, David, the list goes on and on. God uses the weak and he shows himself to be the hero. With all these things that we've talked about, of all, was what was done for us by Christ. Him offering himself as a savior to the world. We recently studied the book of Matthew. You have read it. You have sang it. You have heard about it, about Christ's death and his resurrection, what we're thinking today. And I want to keep it there in our vision, before our eyes, in our ears. And he did all those things so that we might have life. I'm going to read from the book of John, a fairly lengthy section. John chapter 19, verse 1. I don't think that you've never heard this before or read it. I just think that occasionally we need to reread it and have it before us. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation for the Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify him?" ask. And here comes the great response from the thinking religious leaders, men of the day. "We have no king but Caesar." Show to you the emptiness of their religion, the emptiness of their soul, the emptiness, the pathetic condition that they have brought themselves to. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull. Here they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four squares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This piece was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let us not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there And the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed. Interesting verse, isn't it? Right there. Later, knowing that all was now completed. In that time, what had been God's plan for thousands of years to redeem man, to bring us back to himself where we could truly enjoy God as we were meant to, was completed. You think the Jewish leaders noticed? I don't think so. I think they were a little happy, a little gloaty. Certainly the devil thought he carried the day. But see, God is not managed. God does what God does because God is God. Later, knowing that all was completed, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty," and a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop planted and lifted up to Jesus. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There's lots of ways to look at Jesus on the cross. But it certainly wasn't in weakness, even though we tend to want to go there. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he came there to do. And he accomplished it. It was finished. It was really quite a show of strength in the way of meekness. I've always liked the definition for meekness as strength under control. And that's what we see here. It was a time of the strength of God demonstrated by Jesus on a cross. His mission was finished. And then if you'll turn to Matthew 27, comes one of my favorite parts, which I can't go through Easter without talking about. Verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. That's where we left off in the other story. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks split. What was torn in two was the symbol, the tearing of the veil was the symbol that the mission was completed. It was the earthly demonstration that no longer do we stand outside the Holy of Holies, talk to God directly, but needing someone else to be there for us. That veil had hung for a long time. It showed that we were blocked from God by sin. The high priest could only go in there very rarely, once a year. The enmity created in the garden that separated us from God, the sin that had messed us up so deeply, this was symbolized by the curtain keeping us out of the Holy of Holies. They say that that curtain was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, somewhere between 4 and 6 inches thick. It's not something that would tear by itself in a small breeze. When Jesus died and that veil tore from top to bottom, we can now go boldly before God. We need no other person to do that. There is no priest, there is no pastor, there is no other human being that stands before us and God and demands that we access God through him. We are now able to do that ourselves. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is what Paul and his friends are telling people when they travel throughout these areas, when they go from synagogue to synagogue. And trust me, every person in every synagogue knew exactly what the Holy of Holies was and knew exactly how they could not access God in his fullest, that he was always just a step away from them. But not anymore. This good news that begins here and is carried throughout the rest of the world and is still carried by you, or not by you, depending on how good your missionary journey is going. It's just, to me, the happiest part, because I get to talk to God and I don't have to have someone else do it for me. And I get to hear a still small voice talking to me. And then part of the story of Easter that is kind of nice, in fact, it's really nice, is that it didn't end with him in the grave, did it? The resurrection tops off a work that was finished on the cross, but it has such a nice, I've told you before, I like happy endings, right? And this is a really nice happy ending. God raised him back to himself where he intercedes for us as our high priest. He is truly our hero. He has felt what we felt. He has walked where we walked. He has seen what we have seen. He knows us. He knows our struggles. And he said, I will be with you. No matter how dark the journey, I will be with you. So this Easter, I urge you, both individually and corporately as your family or whoever you hang out with this afternoon, remember him. Remember his face. That means his presence. Remember his strength and keep it before you. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the goodness of all the things he's done for us. With reverence, but with a happy heart too. Don't focus on your problems today. Don't focus on your weaknesses. We know they're there. God knows they're there. They'll be there tomorrow too, so you can just ignore them for a day if you can. And think about your salvation and rejoice in it. Remember his saving acts. Never allow yourself or any other person to be your savior, your hero. We have one savior and one hero, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you are incredibly good to us, and we are the beneficiaries of your saving acts. Your continual saving act toward us each individually as a body in Christ. Open up our minds, our souls and our spirits to a true understanding of where you would want us to be and how you would want us to represent you. Thank you for being our hero. In Jesus' name, amen.